We finished the book of Colossians last week. We're now into the December, the Christmas season. We want to celebrate as a church, as God would have us celebrate all things, right? By celebrating Jesus Christ. We want to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ as the reason for Christmas and who we celebrate, what we gather around and where we find our joy and purpose as we approach the 25th of December. This season here at Anchor Church, we're going to do this with a three-week series on the offices of Jesus Christ. Now, you may not be familiar with this concept or term, the offices of Jesus Christ, but essentially God institutes for his people in Israel in the Old Testament three offices for their joy, for their protection, and for their transformation. Three kind of positions in the community of the people of God intended to protect them, to give them joy, and to aid them in their transformation to be more like God. And that office is the office of priest, the office of prophet, and the office of king. The office of priest, prophet, king. So that's what we'll be doing together in the next 3 weeks as a church, exploring how Christ is the fulfillment of each of these offices. How Jesus was our perfect priest, how Jesus is our perfect prophet, how Jesus is our perfect and eternal king. At the end of this series, I would simply like us to see this. How much we need Jesus and how much he has done for us. If we're going to worship Jesus as God wants us to worship Jesus, we're going to see him for all that he has done for us and how much we need him in our lives. Now, I'll be taking priest and prophet over the next 2 weeks. Then this strange fellow called Joel Ken will be coming down to taking king for the last week and Christmas, the Christmas message this year. So let's pray as we begin this series with Jesus Christ, our perfect high priest. The Bible reading will be from Hebrews 5, 1 to 10. We'll get that down the road, but that's where we're going today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that through your Spirit and through the ministry of those who have gone before us, we can see and understand something of your purposes and glory-revealing role of Jesus in our lives, in history. Father, left to our own devices, we could never fulfill these offices, Father, and we would be a lost people. But Father, we thank you did something about it. Help us in the next 3 weeks celebrate and make much of Jesus together. Help us have a fresh understanding in a way that transforms how we see ourselves, Lord, and how we live day by day here. Father, make us hearers and doers of your word. Pray this in your name. Amen. Yeah, well, we talk about this somewhat a lot in church here, but that much of human activity and yearning is the desire to be in the presence of something pure, to be around something that is utterly good and beautiful. We desire and we're motivated to find perfect rest and peace, to be in community with something that is free of brokenness and hurt. What a motivation we have in our lives. How many decisions, if you look at the course and the trajectory of your life and of your neighbours and of your colleagues at work, how much time and energy is spent devoted to trying to find an environment for themselves full of beauty and hope and grace and free of brokenness and distrust and the outworkings of sin. Because we fill our lives with things that never fail to satisfy us or last or fail to meet the hype. So I'd say all of this can be summarized simply by saying, we talk about this, we all long to be in the presence of God. That is part of the human condition. Surrounded by darkness and by brokenness, unsatisfied and unfulfilled by the things we buy, by many of the kind of the hype we place onto relationships, we constantly try to find things to replace the presence of God in our life, and they don't meet the need that we have, and it just breaks families, it breaks people. The longing just continues to bubble under the surface. It's why people quit their jobs and travel. It's why people join yoga classes. It's why people consume too much to numb their lack of joy in life. And we know, like most world systems or religions understand inherently, that the reason that we have this distance and this need and this lack is that it's something to do with our brokenness, something to do with we have a responsibility for our own disconnection and our own absence and lack of joy in our life or sustaining joy in our life. And then because of the darkness in our world and because of the darkness in our souls and in the lives that we have lived to date, we don't even know where to find God in the darkness. That's the truth for the world we live in. And this is the context, this is the environment into which God appoints his priesthood. This is where we go, where we find a priest. Who is a priest? A priest is someone who stands in the gap between ourselves and God. A priest is someone appointed by God from amongst humanity to stand between a broken humanity, sinful, rebellious humanity, and the perfect, loving God. The priest is this person called by the Lord to stand in between those two parties with a distinct purpose. The priest is called to represent us to God. Okay? God needs to look upon someone in humanity who is good and right. So a priest is someone who is set apart through the conduct of their life, someone who has undergone ritual cleaning and washing, someone who has sacrificed and atoned for their sins first so that they may go and stand before the Lord and administer sins on behalf of the people. God's judgment upon sin is death. There must be a death. The priest would take an animal into the presence or into the temple, sacrifice that animal, having been cleaned themselves first, to point to the atonement needed for the people of God to enter into the presence of God. Right? The people got to see the death of the animal, the bloody, horrible death of anything, right? And they get to visually see the consequences of their sin. Right? It's part of God's plan. They got to see that his judgment upon sin is death, but then God in his grace doesn't kill them, but he gives them a representation of that judgment. The priest is the one administering that sacrifice on behalf of the people to do that. They would lay their hands on the animal to transfer or state their solidarity with the animal that was being sacrificed. Further to this, once a year, the great high priest, the high priest, would enter into the deepest part of the temple, into what was considered the very presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, once a year. It was very dangerous. He would go and pour the blood of a sacrificed animal over the altar as a representation on behalf of all the people. Now, to do this as a priest, you needed to have approached God in the right way. You needed to have prepared yourself to be the faithful priest before the Lord. They would sew bells into the bottom of their robes. If they approached the Lord in that place in the wrong way, they would be struck dead by the Lord. The bells would stop ringing and they would be dragged out. That is the role of a priest, to be clean, to represent God's people to God, as somebody who was seeking through faith to be free of their sin. But then the other side of the coin is that the priests are called to represent God to God's people. We think about this less, I think, that a priest is somebody called and set apart by God through the conduct of their life and through their knowledge of God's law, be something of a revealer of God to the people. I'm reading Leviticus 22, 31, 32. He says to his priests, "You are to keep my commands and do them. I am the Lord. You must not profane my holy name. I must be treated as holy." Right? So you, the priests, let's pretend you guys are all priests and you're being summoned together for priest training. And it's like, hey, how you conduct your life is going to reflect something to people trapped in darkness as to who God is. You are embodying the message that the Old Testament was carrying to the people. That's a serious thing. You are to be someone who embodies something of the holiness of God. They were to teach the people God's holy law. They were to reveal something of the utter glory and perfection and beauty of the God who called them to be priests. They were to reveal to the people God's will and God's saving and loving purpose for their lives. And this is how most religions are stuck. This is what most of humanity experience spirituality like. There is a gap between humanity and God, and some type of priest stands in between them, trying to give divine instruction one way and sacrifices or teaching something the other way. It is still how the Roman Catholic Church functions, for example. Every Sunday, Jesus is sacrificed again in the Mass on behalf of the people. And the priesthood bestow forgiveness upon the people on behalf of God every week. It is still the old priesthood in operation. So this takes us to Jesus now. We're in Hebrews 5, 1-6. Something new enters this relationship. We want to see why God has had to act this way and what he has achieved through it. Hebrews 5, 1-10, I should say, that I'm reading. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed in matters pertaining to God for the people to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he is also clothed with weakness. Because of this, he must make an offering for his own sins as well as for the people. No one takes this honor on himself. Instead, a person is called by God just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not exalt himself to become a high priest, but God, who said to him, "You are my son today, I have become your father," also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." So God, we see, after centuries of the priesthood offering and standing in the gap between humanity and sinful people, we see God in Jesus Christ appoints a priest. One priest. Why would God appoint a priest having already appointed a priesthood? Why did God himself come to earth to act as our priest? Well, we need to track together through the Old Testament to see just how well the priesthood functioned on behalf of God and his people. Let's start with Isaiah 28, 7-8. Let's think of how the priests are representing God to the people and people to God. God says about his priests, "Even these stagger because of wine and stumble under the influence of beer. Priests and prophets stagger because of beer. They are confused by wine. They stumble because of beer. They are muddled in their visions. They stumble in their judgments." Listen to this. "Indeed, all their tables are covered with vomit. There is no place without a stench." That's God's divinely appointed priesthood representing him. In Ezekiel 8 to 10, chapters 8 to 10, we see that the priests, amongst others appointed by God, are involved in the horrific worship of other gods. In Ezekiel 34, read about God's description of his shepherds over his people. And this in Isaiah 1, God rejects even their prayers, right? Listen to how he describes their prayers. "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will refuse to look at you. Even if you offer countless prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood." The problem with every priesthood that has ever existed is that there has never been a person in history uncorrupted enough to be a priest. Certainly not me. Far from being set apart and living lives of great integrity and pointing others towards the glory of God, priests have always sunk into corruption and depravity. That's in there. Listen to Hosea 4, 4-6. Again, God says, "Let no one dispute, let no one argue, for my case is against you, priests. You will stumble by day, the prophet will also stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Right? They're meant to teach the people. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from serving as my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your sons. Man. The priests, like there was no priesthood. They had abandoned knowledge and the people are lost. The priests who have condemned the world through rejecting the knowledge God gives them are now in turn rejected by God. Man, and we see this today and in so many ways, in so many priesthoods around the world, when they are called to reflect the glory of God to us in some way. They just reflect back to us our brokenness and our sinfulness, the depravity of humanity. And I think I meet so many people, and I'm sure there are people here in this church right now this morning who have seen the corruption of priesthoods, or they've watched Royal Commissions on TV, and the response is this, that they try and become their own priests to God. They want to gain access to God by sacrificing good things in their life, punishing themselves, trying to set things right. And it doesn't work. It just builds upon and builds upon and builds upon because it never lasts. Man, all the priesthoods that have been appointed in the world have failed. They go corrupt. I think of the Aztec priests, right, who sacrificed babies and slaves. At some point in that nation, they had a working knowledge of God. We're all descended from one humanity, right? What was the journey for them into the sacrificing of babies to try and win God's favor for people? Into this, God appoints Jesus as our perfect high priest. Now, to be our priest, it says at the start in Hebrews 5, he has to be one of us. He has to be taken from among humanity to be a perfect representative of humanity. Is Jesus qualified to be your priest? Well, as the Son of Man, Jesus suffers. Jesus grows, Jesus hungers, Jesus suffers injustice at the hands of evil, Jesus was homeless, Jesus was poor, Jesus was imprisoned, Jesus was gossiped about and lied about and betrayed by friends, Jesus was misunderstood, Jesus was pursued by death, Jesus wept. We're talking about God. These people need somebody to step into the breach, into the gap between you, me and them, and they must become from among them. And he's fully stepped into your human experience. And in all of it, he never sins. Never gives into bitterness or pride. He never deserts people. He never quits. He never resents his path. He never seeks revenge. He stands before God as the fullest expression of humanity, yet without an ounce of sin staining his soul. Our perfect high priest, our perfect representative before God. But what about our sin? Our sin. What about that sacrifice? He administers himself as the perfect sacrifice. Jesus administers and oversees his own execution on behalf of his people. That's what the cross is. Priest Jesus offering himself up as the perfect sacrifice for your sin. Hebrews 10. Every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which could never take away sins. But this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, one sacrifice forever, sat down at the right hand of God. In that one act, in that one moment, Jesus accomplished what no other priest in their thousands across history had ever accomplished. The atonement of sin before God. The freedom of God's people from guilt, from shame, from isolation. Jesus is sitting down, it says, you sit down when the job is finished. It's done. There is nothing left for anyone to do. There is no priest you need to go to administer a sacrifice. Your sin is as far from you as the east is from the west. There is no need for you to act as your own priest. You do not need to perform sacrifices in your life trying to win God's favor on your behalf, on your own behalf. He has already stepped into that place for you. You are washed completely clean of your past. Everything you have done, everything you ever will do. Think of that last bit. Everything you ever will do. A lot of us aren't haunted by our past, but we are haunted by our future because we know what we're capable of. But everything in your past and in your future has been dealt with by your perfect priest. He is sitting down. There is nothing left for any of us to do. Nothing. Through his ministry, you now have a perfect and eternal peace with God. And the other side of his function as our perfect priest was this. He was the perfect representative of God amongst us because he is God amongst us. Hebrews 1:1-3. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature. So when we see Jesus, we see the exact expression of who God is. He finishes in this part. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Okay, so again, the same theme. But when you look at Jesus Christ, when you read the Gospels and you see Jesus Christ and how he lived and how he reacts, you are seeing exactly how God the Father and God in his fullness acts in those situations. There is no gap between God the Father and God the Son in their nature. Too often, and I know I'm guilty of this in myself, I kind of think as God as this punishing guy and then Jesus is the one who kind of pays off his anger. No, it doesn't say God hated the world so much he sent his Son to save us. It says he loved the world so much he sent his only Son to save us. So what do we see when we look at the exact imprint of God's nature? What do we see in Christ? We see a God who longs to gather his people under his wings like a hen with her chicks. See, God who wants to draw you into his protection, into his guidance, into his love, and keep away from you the dangers that are out there in this world. When we look at Jesus, we see weeping and rage at the presence of death among his people. When we read John 11 at the death of Lazarus and it says that Jesus was like disturbed in his soul, the word there in Greek is enraged at the presence of death amongst his people. That's how God feels about what we go through. It brings rage to God to see death reigning amongst his people. We see anger and judgment on hypocrites and those who burden his people, who prevent others coming to him. He appoints a priest because he wants his people to be with him. We see power over the demonic. We see power over creation. We see gentleness, suffer the little children. We see tenderness, caring for the women in his followers. We see a love for his creation, his people. We see an upholding of justice. We see a defending of righteousness. We see a zealousness for God's holy name. When we see the Son, we see the Father. There's no mystery in what is revealed in Christ. There is no contradiction, I should say, between who Jesus is and who the Father is. God sent you Jesus because he loves the world. A big part of your peace is when we look at the incredible compassion and power of Jesus, you are getting a glimpse into the very nature of God the Father. There is no difference. So that's the first part, is that Jesus has fulfilled the role of a broken and dysfunctional old priesthood. Nobody needs to make sacrifices for sins anymore. It's finished. We aren't excluded from the presence of God any longer. We may now enter that place where others died boldly, it says. You're invited into the very presence of God with boldness. Your prayers, pray boldly in the presence of God. Sin and shame now no longer isolate you from the presence of God. Sin and shame now no longer isolate us from each other. Together, as a body, we go into the presence of God. So is that it for the priesthood? Is that it for the priesthood? Let's read 1 Peter 2, 3 to 5, talking about the church. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people but chosen and honoured by God, you yourselves, as living stones, a spiritual house, so we replace the temple as well, are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He is building us as a holy priesthood. So the priesthood in the Old Testament and the Levitical law is gone, but in its place has emerged something else, and that something else is gathered here today, sitting on these terrible grey chairs, is a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. What does that mean for us? Well, I think we lead people into the presence of God, and that we reveal God to the community. It's the same kind of function as the priesthood. We lead people into the presence of God. How? Through prayer. You pray for people who aren't saved in your life. Through your sacrifices. Your life is now a living sacrifice because you give of your money to the cause. You bear burdens of other people. You are prepared to lose friends or jobs as you tell people about Christ. Right? Your decisions are not now made about exalting yourself. You are now, your purposes in life are now about exalting Jesus Christ. The function and form of your life is to reveal and point people to the glory of Jesus Christ. Your decisions and your motivations now are a sacrifice to him. You pay the price gladly to see others come to Jesus Christ. And that also together we seek to reveal God to the community around us. You're a holy priesthood, right? Not a great high priest on their own. You're a holy priesthood. You function as a body. Right? You represent God to this community here in the port, not perfectly, right? We have the perfect embodiment in Christ. But through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, right? Through opening your word, through memorizing scripture, by making ethical choices that reflect the character of God, by being gracious, humble, fearless, gentle, compassionate, generous, steadfast, loving the unlovely, you're revealing something of the character of God. You're a priesthood. Most people read we're a holy priesthood, particularly in Baptist circles, and going, well, we're all bosses, right? We're kind of priesthood, it should read, we're all kings. Priests administer sacrifices. We make sacrifices to reveal the character of God to this world. It's a privilege, it's a joy, it's a responsibility to be priests to those who don't know Jesus. The decisions we make, the flavor of our lives, motivated to reveal the love and character of God to a world trapped in darkness. They don't see God. but they see you at work. They don't know about God, but you can open your Bible with them and read it with them. They don't know what it means to be motivated to truly love as the Bible describes love in 1 John, right? Prepared to die for another person. But you can love people. You can love people how God loves people. That is what it means to be a holy priesthood. Let's finish. If we want to be in the presence of true glory and true majesty, if we want the consequences of our actions to be redeemed, to be set right, we know we need somebody else to stand in for us. We need somebody else to get alongside us. And Jesus is that someone. Perfectly human. Perfectly God. He is our peace with God. He is our freedom from sin. He is our peace with each other. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our brother. He is our friend. Scripture uses all of these descriptions for Christ. And through the equipping power of the Spirit in you, he calls on you to reveal him to the world. He calls on you to embody who he is to the world as his ambassador. What a privilege. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you just didn't leave us in the hands of broken and depraved priesthoods, Lord. Father, we know we need help. Father, you have given us that help supremely in Jesus, perfectly, finally, ultimately, Lord, we have eternal peace and rest with you. But more than that, Father, we also have received a new calling. We are now priests of Jesus. Lord, help us take that responsibility joyfully, maturely, intentionally. Father, let the language we use, let the way we dress, let the choices we make, let our words all reflect something of the glorious character and nature of Jesus. Would people see and long to know more about what it means to be a disciple of Christ? Help us to not quench the work of the Spirit in us, taking us into this direction, Lord. Free us from false idols, Father, that tempt us to abandon this path. Thank you for Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.